Welcome.
Welcome.
Welcome to the Think Orange podcast.
A podcast with ideas and conversations to help you influence the next generation.
Here are your hosts, Dave Adamson and Ashley Bohens.
Hey, what's up, everyone? Welcome to the Think Orange podcast and a big Merry Christmas. My name is Dave and I am your host today. And if you're listening to this at the time that we put it out, then you know that it is currently December 26th. It is what I call Boxing Day. I think in America, you guys call it, I think officially you call it the day after Christmas, but I know it as Boxing Day because that was the day that the rich people used to box up their Christmas meal and hand it down to the servants who had served them on Christmas Day. Did you know that, producer Kevin?
I did not know that, actually. That's new information.
Producer Kevin is here in the Think Orange bunker. We are surrounded by tinsel and jingle bells and all sorts of other Merry Christmassy things. Kevin, did you have a good Christmas?
Yes.
I've so caught him off guard. He didn't know I was going to bring him in, but I'm in here all alone and I need somebody to share this Christmas festive experience with. And Kevin, you're the only one I can see.
Well, I'm honored to be here. Merry Christmas, everyone.
Well, Merry Christmas. Hey, Kevin, I want to tell everybody that we have an absolutely amazing episode planned. If this is your first time ever listening to the Think Orange podcast, you have joined us at the best possible time because basically we are going to wrap up 2017. This is the best of 2017 of the Think Orange podcast. Over this past year, we've done 37 episodes. We've had 46 amazing leaders teach us a whole bunch of different things about leading the next generation. And today we are going to hear specifically from about 9 different leaders, and they're going to share with us some of their key ingredients to making your 2018 experience the best that it could possibly be. So I'm going to let a lot of the people just introduce themselves, but I'm going to tell you the list, okay? If you're following along at home, this is the list. We've got Kristen Ivey, Dan Scott, Sherry Surratt, Adam Duckworth, Ben Crawshaw, Tom Chef Shunas, Dr. Virginia Ward, the Reverend Reggie Joyner, Duffy Robbins, the one and only Ashley Bohens, and of course, Kevin Jennings. You've made the best of, Kevin.
I mean, I think I made the best of because I'm already here, but I'm sorry. But with that being said, I promise you all my commentary on this podcast will be very limited because there are so many great leaders we want you to hear from that there's no time for what I need to say this time.
Well, I'm sure your contribution is significant, Kevin. But this is an amazing list of people. This is like a who's who of the next generation and student ministry. And I'm sure like you guys listening, you need to like pull over, grab a notebook or something, grab a Moleskine, grab a G2 pen and start taking some notes because we are going to be hitting it out of the park today with some of these amazing leaders. And I'm going to let them do all the talking. I'm going to get straight into it. But before I do, I just want to let you know that if you love the format of this podcast today, then you are going to love the Orange Conference. The Orange Conference is our sponsor for today, and it is a 3-day conference in Atlanta, Georgia, for your entire family ministry team. This is a great opportunity for you to discover how we can work together to do more for the next generation as we explore next year's theme of becoming one voice. Kevin, you're going to be there, right?
Actually, we will. We're going to have a mobile podcast studio on site.
Oh.
Where we will be grabbing some of these leaders backstage and making sure that we're interviewing them and getting them to kind of expand what they discuss on stage to make sure we bring that content back to you. But you can maximize your podcast listening experience by getting both what we could do backstage as well as what we're doing on stage.
That is awesome. So we're putting some wheels on the Think Orange bunker and we're taking it mobile.
A matter of fact, a big part of it is, I mean, for those who don't know, Dave hosted the live stream last year at Orange Conference. I was actually a great live stream meeting, which you're going to talk about soon.
I did. Are we going to live stream again?
We're going to live stream again, but we got some good ideas, mainly inspired by you. But with that being said, we're really thinking about how we make sure we are serving those who are not able to attend, but we'd love for you to maximize your total experience, and that includes the podcast and being physically there. We have over 100 breakouts at Orange Conference every year.
That is phenomenal. And hey, look, the live stream is awesome, but there is really nothing like being there in person. This is such a great opportunity for you to realign your team, to increase your influence and communicate more clearly with one end in mind, and that is to become one voice. So grow and connect as a team by attending Orange Conference 2018. Learn more and enter to win two free tickets at theorangeconference.com. That website again is theorangeconference.com, an absolutely wonderful conference. Hey, let's start with the basics, Kevin. How the church can influence kids and parents. First, we're going to hear from Kristen Ivey and Dan Scott from episode 4, then jump over to clips from conversations with Sherry Surratt and Adam Duckworth from episodes 3 and 9. Take it away. Now, to help us unpack that a little bit further, we've got some amazing friends of the pod joining us in the Orange Bunker. We have Kristen Ivey. Hey, Kristen.
Hey.
Now, you are the executive director of messaging.
Yep.
That sounds so fancy. It's so awesome. We're going to get to that a little bit later on. We're also joined by the one and only Dan Scott.
How's it going?
How are you?
I'm good.
You're looking great in your shorts today.
Thank you.
I'm glad you shaved your legs before you came in. Now, your title is the 252 Kids Curriculum Director.
That is correct.
Awesome. And you guys are going to help me unpack this because as a parent, but also as a pastor, like there was so much fantastic stuff in there. But I really have to kick off with this first question. We just heard Reggie say that all Scripture is inspired, but not equally important for every stage of life. Now, I have never heard anybody say that before. Can one of you guys just unpack that for me a little bit?
I think that when you look at Scripture, it's just this idea that not all of it matters as much as all the rest of it.
Yeah.
So that cleared up for you?
Not really. is there anything else you can add? Like people listening might be thinking, well, hang on, all Scripture is important, isn't it?
Absolutely. All Scripture is equally inspired. It's equally true.
Yep.
It is the Word of God, and we always believe that. But if you have only 40 hours to talk to kids and teenagers and to convince them of something that really matters for their life, you have to decide where you're going to start.
That's
you have
awesome.
To decide what is your organizing factor, your organizing principle. Is it we're going to go through the Bible consecutively and so we're going to read like 8 chapters every week because we got to cover the whole thing? Or is your organizing factor the Levitical law because you want to get through all the Levitical law this year?
Which is so important. Kids
so important.
They're craving that Levitical law
so
stuff,
relevant.
Right?
Yeah.
Or do you pick? I mean, you have to go, okay, what's the one thing, if you could choose one thing in Scripture that matters most, you know, and you have this week with a child, are you going to reach in and go, I'm going to look into, you know, I don't know, Deuteronomy 7 and pull out something that I want them to know? Or you dive into Romans, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, you know, but Jesus came and you teach them about what that means to have a personal savior in their life. So somewhere in the framework of Scripture, you have to pick the one that you choose to matter most.
Yeah.
In your conversation with a kid.
Okay, so that makes sense now. But I guess people would be asking, what's the most important message then to send to kids in ministry?
Yeah, so we're going to start with what Jesus started with.
Okay.
Right? When he is questioned, you know, what is the most important thing?
Yeah.
He doesn't say, well, there's 600 and, you know, so many laws and they're all important and all, you know, you need to follow them. No, he goes and says, look, love.
Yep.
Love is what's most important. Mm. And we see that influence through relationships, right, Kristen?
Right. I mean, he specifically reached back into the Old Testament to point to the Shema, the number one passage that the Pharisees would have said was most important, to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, with all your strength. He puts it right front and center and goes, you guys already know the most important thing. You put it on your doorways. You wear it on your heads. I mean, you repeat this every day because you know it's the most important thing.
Mm.
And that is the most important. And then Jesus did something incredible that if you're a follower of Jesus, changed everything. He took that one law and that one passage and connected it to this obscure passage in the Old Testament that said, if you love God that much, it will change the way you love your neighbor.
Mm-hmm.
And you will love your neighbor like yourself. And the second commandment is like the first. And then all the law and the prophets, the rest of Scripture, everything else hangs on that one idea. So if you get this one idea, you've covered all the rest. I mean, if you could teach your kids to love God in a way that is with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, with all their strength, and love their neighbor like themselves, it would change everything.
That is such a cool concept. And I love that we just started talking about the Shema like it was just everybody just knew it. so look, I love that. But just for somebody who's listening who might not understand what the Shema is, Okay. I don't want to unpack it. I would love for you to unpack it.
Well, in Deuteronomy 6, we have, you know, Moses addressing the people as they're about to enter the promised land. And he's almost recalling, he's like, hey guys, remember how like you've been wandering around for 40 years because you stopped obeying God?
Yeah.
Like, let's not let that happen again.
Yeah.
And so he says, in order to do that, we need to remember something, mm-hmm. that we need to love the Lord your God with all mm-hmm. your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And then he says, and you need to talk about this all the time, as you're waking up, as you're going to bed, as you're walking along the road. Yeah. These are the things that you are going to tell the stories of God's redemption,
yeah.
of how he took us out of slavery,
yeah.
and, you know, walked us into the promised land.
That's so good. And obviously that word Shema means hear. It also means obey. It comes directly from that passage in Deuteronomy as the first word, hear, O Israel, Shema, O Israel. That was awesome. Now, this leads me perfectly to the next question, because what we just unpacked is way deeper than what you would obviously go with a kid, right? You wouldn't yeah. dive that deeply into the Hebrew terminology.
Mostly, I just want to make sure that four-year-olds know how to say Shema.
That's so good. So as a next generation leader, how did you develop this barometer for discerning what's applicable for certain stages of life?
Honestly, I mean, I think the average person kind of understands this intuitively. So it's really, really fun to talk to leaders about, because you just kind of naturally gravitate this direction. That if you're taking the Great Commandment and putting it front and center, and this is all about three relationships, how you love God, how you love life and live life to the fullest, because mm-hmm. Jesus said that he came to give us life and give it so that we might live it more abundantly when we understand his principles and he's living through us, and then how we love others. So there's three relationships at play: love God, love life, love others. We sometimes put words around that to say the way you love God is connected to how you have a sense of wonder and awe, that you look around at the world that God has created, you look at the people God has created, and it inspires you to have more of a sense of wonder for who he is. And then discovery is the second passage. This is what God is doing in your life to transform you as mm-hmm. you discover who he's created you to be. And passion is that living it out of how you love and serve other people because of your faith. And so if you take those three words, wonder, discovery, and passion, mm-hmm. and just say, all right, which one seems most applicable to a preschooler?
Yeah.
The average person isn't out there going, I just want to get all my preschoolers onto the mission field, going to Africa, you know, to serve other people. They're going, oh, no. All preschoolers that I know have this incredible natural sense of wonder.
Yeah.
And we can lean into that with a preschooler and say, what if we could take that natural baked in sense of wonder and just turn it toward their creator, so that we're turning the wonder dial in their life. So everything that they are already inspired and amazed about, they're going, oh my goodness, now I know that is because of this really, really, really big God.
Yeah, which then transfers into the elementary years, because once they have this sense of wonder and they have this awareness yep. of the bigness of God, they start to see how that bigness actually impacts who they are as people. And so they are growing, and they are learning how to make wise choices, and they're learning how to treat others the way they want to be treated. And they're also seeing some of how the tension of life impacts the way they trust God. And so discovery, that is a huge word in our elementary world, because they are seeing that their choices of how they respond to the character of God impacts the people around them, both at home and school and on the playground and everywhere. They're really starting to understand who they are.
And then when you get into the student world, when you talk about teenagers, and I just love this concept, because there's something about the way a teenager is wired that they are really wired for adventure and risk-taking and drawn into the thing that's going to be the most exciting, risky, thrilling adventure. And so if we as Christians make church boring, mm-hmm. we will lose our teenagers.
They're going to seek the adventure someplace else.
Yeah.
But our God has not invited us to a boring faith. I mean, there is adventure baked in, and where we find that adventure, where we find that purpose, where we find that sense of self is actually in serving others. And so we want to turn the passion dial to get every teenager into service so that they can see not only what God wants to teach them or tell them, but what God can actually do through them when they're loving and serving others and really becoming what it means to be the church.
I absolutely love that, because what I'm hearing, even what I'm hearing as a dad, is that there is a natural flow to this. There's a natural rhythm to mm-hmm. this. And we just need to be aware of what stage those kids are at.
We are joined in the Think Orange Bunker by our good friend Sherry Surratt, who is the Executive Director of Family Strategy at Orange. Hey, Sherry.
Hey, it's great to be here.
How are you?
Oh, I'm doing great today.
Do you prefer Sherry or Cherie?
I prefer Sherry.
Because that's your actual name.
That's my actual name.
Perfect.
That's what I'll answer to.
Well, that's going to talk perfectly.
What advice would you give for church leaders to kind of shift their attitude toward families inside and outside the church?
Yeah. And, you know, I was a family ministry pastor, too. And I remember thinking about working with the parents was the thing I least wanted to do, right? Because aiming at the kids is easy. I think as you shift your focus and think about we are not just aiming at the kids, we are aiming at the entire family. And, you know, we want to give the parents things that are meaningful in their parenting life today. We want to talk about the things they're facing today, those tantrums, those things that are going to help them get through the day with their kids. As a family ministry leader, those are the things we want to think about in the content that we provide on the weekend. What can a parent actually use during the week coming up? And, you know, we've developed in a strategy, we've thought about what are the naturally occurring times for a family, and we've developed a strategy around those times. There are inflection points that every family goes through every single year. In the fall, they're getting ready for school. In January, they're trying to get back to normal. In the springtime, they're trying to finish school well. In the summer, they're getting ready for a great family summer of fun things to do and recharge moments. We want to aim some activities and events and things like that at those inflection points, because in every inflection point, there is a question that a parent is asking. And as a church leader, we want to be the answer to their question, to their need as a parent.
Sherry, I love what you just said, like about the natural flow of a family. I think that's so important. Just hearing you say that reminds me as a ministry leader, like if that's the most important thing, then I need to really be thinking, what is that family going through?
Yeah.
Not just the pressure I'm feeling from maybe my leadership to get people to attend an event or a service.
Right.
Love that.
Exactly. And you know, every parent, whether they attend your church or not, they are thinking about some of the same things. If school is starting, that's what they're thinking about. What is this school year going to be? What's our rhythm going to be as a family in this new school year? So you as a church have an opportunity, a unique opportunity, to be able to step in and help them answer those questions. How are we going to manage this year? And offering an event that every parent would want to come to, whether they attend your church or not, is incredibly powerful. And that's how you can impact them.
So what I'm hearing as a parent is that the church should be playing a role in the natural progress of my family life.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely. Instead of expecting you as the parent to jump to our rhythm, the church should actually be asking these questions. Where is a family right now? What are they thinking? What are they struggling with? And we go to meet them instead of expecting them to come and jump to our rhythm.
So Sherry, what about the students whose parents don't attend the church or whose parents aren't believers? Like, how does the church partner with that family?
Yeah. And you know, again, those parents are thinking and feeling the same things that the parents and families are that are attending your church. And so it's really important to kind of get in the mind of a parent. And that's what we're doing at Orange. We're thinking about that strategy. What resources, what events, what kinds of things would any parent come to so that you can kind of come alongside them and let them know you are their partner and you are there to help.
Hey, Sherry, one of the things that I heard Reggie say, which really stood out to me, he said that only 30% of families look like a still married mom and dad with biological kids. So that means 70% of families that are attending our church are probably a single parents, maybe adopted, stepkids, divorced, things like that.
Mm-hmm.
What do you think the church should be doing to include those 70% of people?
Yeah, you know, it's really important for us to look around and see who our customer is, you know, in family ministry. And our customer can look like any number of things. There are many families where the grandparent is raising the child.
Mm.
There are many families where there's a caretaker, not even a parent, that is caring for that child. And when we think about our content, when we think about our language, when we think about the things that we offer, we need to be really careful that we are not alienating anyone anyone by always using the term mom and dad, because that's the minority of our families, and we want to reach everyone who has influence over a child.
Yeah, as soon as we start using those terms in the church, we're basically ignoring the 70% of the audience that's coming in, the visitors that are coming in, and we're essentially devaluing their worldview in some way, right?
Yeah, and we're making them feel like, oh, okay, I'm not who you're talking about. I don't belong here. I don't fit here. Something's wrong with us. So we want to be very careful in the terminology that we use and even the types of events. So if we offer things for married parents, we want to be really careful with that because many parents aren't married.
Yeah, I've heard Andy Stanley say that when a guest comes to church, they need to be able to see themselves.
Right.
Different nationalities and that sort of thing. Women as well as men up on stage, stuff
accents.
Like that. Accents. I think that's super important myself. So what I'm hearing you say is that needs to not just happen in the main auditorium, but that has to happen down the hall in kids ministry as well. That families coming in need to see and hear themselves represented.
Absolutely. And you know, at some of your events in family ministry, single moms need to be able to speak, single dads, grandparents, all kinds of different ways that the family looks. That needs to be represented.
And I imagine that needs to be represented on things like promotional materials, social media, stuff like that. If they're only seeing the traditional mom and dad, they're missing that 70%. That was so interesting.
Yeah.
So we also just heard that 90% of parents have this feeling that they're responsible for the moral development of their child. And our responsibility as the church is to help them to know what to do with that feeling. So they want to do it, but maybe they're not sure like where they can start or what resources are available. So Sherry, would you share with us what resources Orange has available for church leaders who are looking to engage that parent?
Yeah, we try to think, what is a parent thinking and feeling right now? What questions do they have? And we aim right there with a blog. So we have a blog that has all kinds of content, fresh content coming out every week. Along with that, we have a podcast that is easily digestible content that you can grab on the go, in the car, in the gym. We also have an app coming out at the end of April that is going to cue the parent every single week. A parent who has a baby all the way through the age of a high schooler graduating from high school with daily cues of ways they can engage their child and talk with them and have great things to do. We're all about the cue. So we look for every way that we possibly can.
One of the things I love the most about the Parent Cue resource is it really provides parents with phase specific information about their kid. Like if the parent is wondering, like, what happened to my child, the Parent Cue gives information not just on situations, but on developmental things that really help them parent them better. For example, like, why is my 13-year-old's friends always fighting all the time and their friend group is changing nonstop? The Parent Cue says to them, hey guys, it's normal for friends to change at this age. Don't freak out. It's okay.
No kid should ever feel like they have to do life alone. And I know a lot of kids who feel like they have to do life alone. And I don't want them to have to do that anymore. So as we begin to take a look at how they can grow in their faith and grow in the context of their faith and grow in these like disciplines and these things that we want them to do, we also want to make sure that they're doing that within the boundaries of these relationships that can help guide them through this process. Because here's something else that I know. I know that God created us to need community. God created us to need community. If you look throughout Scripture, God always created people within the context of community. When he created Adam, he knew that Adam needed someone else. See, God leverages community so that he can reveal himself to us. God leverages community so that he can reveal himself to us. Now, here's something that I think that is important. Is that when you talk about and you think about your faith, and as we talk about these relationships that we try to build, these consistent relationships with the lives of kids and or teenagers, if you think back to your own spiritual journey, there was someone in your life who came alongside you, who built a consistent relationship with you that helped you implement and influence your spiritual habits. And this is something I believe. There's something about the character of God that is revealed best when we show up for each other and simply enter into someone else's life. This is important. Don't miss this. There is something about the character of God that is revealed best when we show up for each other and simply enter into someone else's life. I love the session last night when they talked about what happens if there's an issue that comes up, and sometimes you just need to be there. Sometimes you just need to sit and listen, because so often, and I don't know when this happened or how this happened, but we as Christians kind of felt this need to be problem solvers for every situation. But what if this is true? What if there's something about the character of God that is best revealed when we just sit and listen and are there and we be there as a presence in the life of someone else? Take that a step further. What if there's something about the character of God that is revealed when we, as leaders of kids and of teenagers, just sit there and listen and are there when they need us to listen? Because if we build that bridge during these crucial moments, won't that then open the door for us to share with them when we need to teach them strongly about spiritual habits and what that looks like? What if, think about this principle, what if the best way for a kid or a teenager to know God is to know people who know God? Think about that. What if we flipped the switch on this and we said, what if the best way for kids or teenagers to know God is to know people who know God? I can tell you this, and this is my own personal spiritual journey that I'm opening up about. I'm telling you that I have learned more in my life from people who know God than anything else. This has been a consistent win in my spiritual journey, and I'm telling you, the kids and the teenagers that you lead are looking to you daily, weekly, monthly to implement some of these spiritual habits in their life. They're looking at you because you know God. And I really want you to think about this question because it's kind of revolutionary. What if the best way for kids or teenagers to know God is to know people who know God? Where will you lead them? What will you teach them?
All right, so how do we do all of this? Well, let's hear from Ben Crawshaw from episode 19 and then Tom Chef Shunas from episode 5 about engaging kids and students in both large and small group settings.
So my mom knows when I'm speaking to anybody. And so she'll text me, and she's done this from since she learned how to operate text message. How'd it go? Mm-hmm. I don't know. How am I supposed to know how it went? Like, I don't know that, you know, everybody stayed alive. Like that's a measure for a win. No one cried, negatively. I didn't slip up and say something inappropriate. Mm-hmm. I don't know. So you're trying to figure out what does gauge a win. I know if I'm speaking the last night of a camp and you do like an altar call, well, that's numbers based. Okay. Well, then what do you decide? Two is not enough. Mm. Only two people responded. That's not good enough. You need to have like 15 or 20. The guy who spoke here last year, he had 30 students come to the front. So, well, I don't necessarily want that to be the win. And so, then you start asking people, well, how do you feel like that went? Oh, it was good. Yeah, it's fine.
That's what you're gonna get.
Small group leaders. Yeah, my guys think you're funny. Well, is that the win? Funny? Is that the win of communicating? So I really wanted some clear wins. I ask your spouse. Well, your spouse is gonna be super honest with you too early. Right in the game. No, you should have. Well, no, I'm too insecure to hear that.
Yeah.
Okay. That was boring. No, don't tell me that was boring now. Tell me later. Okay. Mm-hmm. I'm still too insecure for that. So identifying some wins. So one of them is that their face goes from their phone to your face. Their eyes go from their phone to your face. So when I'm having a conversation with somebody and they're on their phone and I know they're not listening to a word I say, then I got to say something that gets their attention.
Totally.
My wife, if she's, zoning out, texting, I'm like, there's a group of like 30 people, today talking about how much they love your outfits. And it's like, whoa, hey, wait, who was in that room? And I'm like, I'm just kidding. I just have you engaged now. I needed to tell you something.
Yeah.
The point of that is people can be on their phone. They can be checked out. And I want to engage them. And that's one of the wins for me is not necessarily physically, but, physically or metaphorically, I get their eyes, meaning I get their attention. I battle all the other stuff going on in their minds and in their surroundings. And I get these moments of time where they're listening and they're paying attention. I think scripture, another win is scripture going from dead to alive. And you know, taking a passage of scripture and getting a 15-year-old to say, okay, that's me. That takes some work. And that was never a win for me early on. So I would read these long passages of scripture, yeah. or I would just read a verse and just blindly assume that a student knew that or care about that. You know, present yourself to God as a living sacrifice and not realizing that's a weird thing for a 15-year-old. Unless you grew up all in church, I don't want to be a living sacrifice for yeah. anybody. That means I get murdered, you know? So bringing that to
life. I'm not looking to do that right now.
So I remember one time we were talking about, you know, the wall of Jericho, and I'm like, this is a crazy story, and it's long. I feel like if I were there and a teenager, I would be like, did this really happen? They walked around, blew a trumpet. They were all of a sudden victorious in battle. Like, that seems odd. So just had this point where, you know, setting up all the tension of them being outside this wall and the military difference, and I just paused there for a second. I said, you know what? I just want to ask you a question. What's your wall? Like, what's your wall in your life right now? What's the thing that you seem like, that just feels like it's so big and you cannot overcome it and you cannot defeat it? It's just defeating you. And you're looking at it saying, me versus that wall, I lose every time. So now it's like, okay, we're going to bring this to life a little bit.
Yeah.
Splitting that story up into some smaller sections of text and then bringing some humor to it so that people find this story interesting. So bringing the scripture from dead to alive is another win. And then another one is the point goes from Sunday to Monday. Mm. So I don't have a lot of students in my student ministry who struggle with smoking weed during student ministry.
Yeah.
Or, you know, sleeping around during youth group. Like, this stuff is happening at other times, you know, dealing with your little brother and sister. You don't have to do that at student ministry. You get to show up, play some games, hear some music. So I want the things that I talk about to resonate with them at the moments that they need it. Mm. So in these pivotal times, these moments of life decision, or even when they get home that night and the way they talk to their mom, I just want them to remember it. And so these are some of the wins for me. It's like, I want to engage them. I want to work hard to do that. And I want what I talk about for them to remember it. And so that's what I want. I want for these points to resonate with students and for them to remember it and be able to grab it at the moments when they need it, at the moments where they're faced with these, you know, decisions or this temptation or in their, you know, relationship with their mom at home. So when I sit and work on a talk, I want, you know, to get their eyes to go from their phone to my face. Not because it's me, but I want to engage them. When we get to this, you know, this powerful point of engaging them with scripture, I want them to still be listening, not having checked me out a long time ago. I want scripture to go from dead to alive. I want the truth to be illuminated in such a way that they may not do it, but they can't resist it. And I want the point to go with them the next day, and maybe even the day after that. I want it to stick with them. And if things don't fit within that, I try to eliminate. I try to eliminate, because students are not going to remember very much at all. They're going to remember something. If they remember something, you know, that passage, like, do not just be hearers of the word, but be doers. Mm-hmm. And I'm like, I would love the first part with the students. If they were just hearers of the word, that's a great start. I'm already doing way better than I feel like I've done in the past. But man, if we could not stop there and say, I want 15-year-olds who don't just hear it, but they actually do it. That's a big deal.
So we got to go to what you brought up twice now. And I let it go the first time, but I got to go ahead and jump on it now. Because cell phones, you brought it up twice as just being an ultimate distraction to the pastors who literally are so frustrated in this era of cell phones. What would you say to the pastor who's like, cell phones are my biggest enemy? I mean, what do you say to that? Because reality is they're not going anywhere. So what do you say in that aspect?
Well, I say if cell phones are your biggest enemy in student ministry, you're doing pretty good. So if you said parents are my biggest enemy or my senior pastor, then we need to talk. But if cell phones are the biggest battle you're facing, bigger than even your budget, your event budget,
right there, the budget,
then I would just say it doesn't matter. If you take up cell phones at the door and let them get them when they leave, or you let them have it, you still have to work hard to engage your students, especially when it comes to communication.
Ooh, that's good.
Because you know that students can look at you without listening to you, and they can listen to you without looking at you.
Ooh.
But you have to capture hearts, and that's on you. Mm. You can't I try to leave and not make any excuses for what happens in a talk, in a student ministry service. Well, these students are just distracted. Nope, my fault. That's on me. And, oh, that one student, he's just so disrupt. You know what? That's on me. This is my responsibility. I'm not going to blame him for the fact that I don't feel good about this talk that I just gave. I want to line up with these wins. And if I did this, if I feel like I did these things or worked hard to do these things, I got to move on and not let it just beat me up all night.
You're so good at being able to make it look back to us and say, hey, we need to take some ownership and saying, what are we doing the most that we can do?
Chef, thank you so much for being here with us today.
You bet.
I would love to jump right in if you would just kind of tell us how this book came about.
Yeah, well, it's an interesting story. It came about because of need. When I first started it at North Point, I was a groups director, which meant I was in charge of finding some guys to sit with students for a season for 3 years. That was our requirement. You basically walk with kids from 6th through 8th grade. So obviously those are hard to find. But when I found people crazy enough to have coffee, I'd sit down and I'd be thinking the whole time. I'd be trying to explain what a small group leader is. And there are people who grew up in churches and they're thinking Sunday school teacher, which is not what I was going for. People who didn't grow up in churches really didn't have a context for it. And I kept using the word like. You're kind of like a parent, but you're not. You're kind of like a teacher, but you're not. You're kind of like a friend, but you're not. And I just decided, you know, small group leader is an important job. They deserve to have their own job description. So we went to work on what it is a small group leader is without using the word like, if that makes sense.
That's awesome. So yeah. What is it?
Well, it's someone who chooses a few kids and walks with them for a season. Okay. And influences them over time. In the book, we call them our few. And so it's kind of like, you know, I'm going to use like now, Sunday school, because you're at church a lot of times, or it's at least organized by the church, and you're walking with students for a period of time. It's much more of a mentor than it is a teacher. You ask many more questions than you answer, although you answer lots of questions.
So this book actually acts as a job description for the small group leaders, or is it for the ministry leader?
This one, Lead Small, is for the small group leaders themselves. And we wrote it so that children and middle schoolers and high schoolers, all those small group leaders could use the same book. We broke up the questions by kind of the grade you're working with and just created it.
I love that. So do you like buy this book for all of your small group leaders, or how?
Yeah, well, that's what we do. This is the first thing we really do to train them. And my favorite part about it is we have lots of small group leaders at our church. So, you know, one of the things with their culture is a culture is defined by the vocabulary. And so this is the base of the vocabulary that we talk about, the big ideas of being a successful small group leader over time.
That's awesome. So give us an overview of the book. What are the main topics you talk about, or the main things you train a small group leader on?
Sure. Well, the first thing we do is we just start with the real tension. And it's a real tension, I think, all churches should feel, and that is that we are losing, depending on the research you read, 40, 50, 60, I've seen 70% of kids who are going off to college or going off to that post-high school experiences, and they're walking away from church. And we're wondering why. Mm-hmm. And a lot of times it's they haven't had a true connection to the church. They haven't had a safe place to really process their faith. They're taking a childlike faith into adult into an adult and tough world. Mm-hmm. So we start with that tension. And then we really just kind of break it down for those folks who are crazy enough, for those folks who understand kind of the stewardship of it, that if they're going to walk with kids for a season, they need to keep some big ideas in mind. And so we broke it down into really 5 big ideas. And we got those ideas from small group leaders. Mm-hmm. We put them around the table and we ask them the question, if you were to tell a small group leader one thing, what would it be? And they talked and talked and talked and talked and talked and talked. But at the end of the day, it all kind of boiled down to 5 big ideas.
And can you share those 5 ideas
sure.
with us?
I mean, yeah, I'd love to. The first one really is be present. The number one spiritual gift of a small group leader is the gift of showing up. And right. So that's important. You've got to be in the same room. You've got to be with kids over time in order for them to feel safe and then to ask their questions.
Okay.
The second one is, I think, the more I do this, the most important thing, to create a safe place.
What does that mean?
It means lots of things. It means I mean, just think about you as a teenager, and if you had a really big question about faith, and you know you couldn't go to mom and dad because they're going to freak out. Mm-hmm. They're going to think you're losing your faith. But you should have big questions about right. faith, and maybe even have doubts. One of the best quotes I've ever heard is that doubts don't hurt your faith. Unprocessed doubts do, or questions don't hurt your faith. It's unprocessed
That's awesome.
Questions over time. Isn't that good?
Yeah.
And so you're creating a place where a kid can ask some tough questions mm-hmm. or tell you some tough things about themselves. So a lot of times they're hiding the fact that their parents aren't getting along and they're going through that alone. And that's killing their faith through this mm-hmm. process. A lot of times, you know, they're hiding a habit that they might have. You know, for us, we work with middle schoolers. That's kind of the first time a kid realizes there's something unlovable about themselves. And they tend to turn...
Can you say that again? Because I think that's so important.
Yeah. Well, for middle schoolers, it's the first time in their lives that they really realize that there's something unlovable about themselves.
That has to happen in a safe
yeah.
place.
And they're thinking internally, they're developing their metacognition, their inner conversation, and they're asking themselves some questions that scare them to death. And you're trying to create a safe enough place that they can bring those ideas outside, because those secrets will grow in the dark. But if we bring them out and expose them to the light, to somebody who loves them, to someone who can show them grace, to someone who can lead them to, you know, real answers for their real questions, we think their faith's going to grow. We know their faith's going to grow.
So we've got be present, create a safe place.
That's
what
right.
are the last three?
Partner with parents. Unless you want to pick them up for lacrosse practice every day, you know, right. they've got way more hours in the day than you do. So you partner with parents and you give, I mean, it's really an amazing gift. You give parents another adult in their kid's life that'll speak to them.
One of the things I love the most about the ministry you lead is you really, really like repeat the fact that the parents are the number one source of influence on a child's
yeah.
life.
Yeah.
And you always set them up to be the hero. And I think that makes such a difference. Like when you partner with parents compared to trying to set yourself up to be the hero.
Right. Right.
I love that.
Yeah. Well, at the end of the day, parents are, whether we like it or not, the number right. one spiritual influence, good or bad. So the fourth one is make it personal. Make it personal. And that's the whole idea that your example is going to be the thing that speaks the loudest in small group. We tell parents all the time to make it personal. I know. How about it? We tell parents all the time that if, you know, the number one thing you can do is be the adult you want your child to become. Well, that is
true. Hold on. Say that again.
Yeah.
Say that again.
So this is the answer you give every parent that comes to you and asks you for a book or asks you for, you know, something, and just say, I can get you all that sort of stuff. But the number one piece of parenting advice we have for you is to be the adult you want your child to become, to have the quiet time you want your child to have someday, to have the marriage you want your child to have someday, to have the community you want your child to have someday. You just need to
I'm gut checking over here.
It hurts every time I say it. Cause, I've got work to do as a parent, you know, but the same is true in the small group, that as an adult, you're someone they're looking towards or looking to, and they're getting an example of it. And be yourself, especially the older the kids get, the more they can detect that you're just being someone else. And if mm-hmm. you're with them over time for a whole season, whether it's a year with children or 3 years in middle school or 4 years in high school, you don't need to be managing your identity. Just be who God made you to be. Be an example of that to the kids so that they can, as they're sorting out who God made them to be, that they get comfortable with that and they work that out.
It sounds good.
Yeah.
It's getting our leaders there, right?
It's simple. And it's not easy.
It is right? not easy. No. And I have a lot of questions about that, but I'm going to wait to ask them so that you can finish the fifth idea.
Okay. The fifth idea is really move them out, is that we don't want our kids just to come to church. We want them to become the church. And I think at the end of the day, when we talk about the big tension at the beginning, that kids are walking away from the church, is because they've never been the church. They've gone to church. And now but what we also know is that once they become the church, that's kind of the number one thing that keeps them connected as they head off from high school into the rest of their lives.
Okay, that is awesome stuff. But now we're coming to the end of the year. So let's talk about some of the mindsets we want to carry into 2018. For us, this starts with seeing others as people created in the image of God. Here's what Virginia Ward and Reggie Joyner shared with us in episodes 14 and 16.
Well, we are back. My name is Joseph Sojourner. I'm sitting in for Dave Adamson, and I'm here with the wonderful Virginia Ward, Associate Pastor of Abundant Life Church in Cambridge, Massachusetts. Harvard is there.
Harvard,
your church
yes.
is there. You are there. Mm-hmm. And she gets to talk to us today about something that I think is probably one of the most what would you say? The most coveted topic, I would say, in a lot of the churches that I've been traveling to, and is probably as well as you have. But we're talking about intergenerational neighboring, which is probably a phrase most people aren't familiar with. Mm-hmm. So can you start by telling us what intergenerational neighboring means?
Yes. Thank you for having me here today, actually. So intergenerational neighboring is the intentionality of connecting with every generation, from the youngest to the oldest, from the cradle to the grave, as it were, making sure that we are connecting with those who are not only in our building, but outside of our building, for those whose contacts are either in a city or even rural where there are neighboring buildings surrounding them. And even for those who are not, that there's intentionality about reaching every age group.
Now, and this is why I think it's such a pivotal conversation for many churches. You have the established members of the church that have been there for a long time, as well as a lot of these students, as well as millennials in the church. When a church is looking at the tension of, we want to begin to lean more millennial, but our tithers are the established members that have been here, more seasoned members of the church. I mean, how do you begin to manage that when you're trying to target everyone, but you don't want to anger the people that are used to church a certain way?
Right. And to that, I say it's a both and. So we keep swinging the pendulum to one side or the other. We think we all have to reach the millennials, or we're all trying to keep those baby boomers happy who make the money, who can write the checks. When you say, we have this project here, they can write the check. They're not rolling pennies. They can actually handle it. So there's intentionality to say to the church, let's not forget those who are, yes, fresh off the boat, coming in the door, need to understand things. But let's also not forget the people who have been here for a while. There's work to be done. And what it says to church leaders and what it says to us as leaders and those who are on those boards is that everyone has to be touched. Everyone, their voice has to be heard, and they need a place where they can give their voice, from the programming side and even to the delivery side of it, which means we just can't take that pendulum, keep going from side to side. We have to struggle and wrestle with that balance in the middle. And that's hard. It is hard.
So just going down this road, because I feel like we've had this conversation with a lot of young leaders who say, I don't have power yet in my church. Like here, I'm trying to talk to people that have been here longer. Like, what would you tell a young leader who is saying, I am trying to give my voice more, but it doesn't seem like my voice has any value? I mean, would you tell them, hey, be quiet? I mean, or would you tell them to just say, fight for it? Because, you know, you hear so many things that people say to them. What would you say?
I would tell them to use the same approach they're using with their peers, i.e. build a relationship. So our young people, when they were like, I don't know if the leadership are listening to us, they started inviting us over to their houses, or can we go out for coffee? So can we go out for me? I'm a tea drinker, if you please. So they invited me out to tea.
Come on.
And so we would go have a spot of tea and we would sit down and I could hear what they were thinking, but then they could learn what I was thinking.
That's good.
And sometimes it wasn't just over. So the same concept of building relationships that we use in youth ministry, we have to teach people who are on the other sides of the generation to just start with common ground. We all have to eat. Let's start with conversations over food so I can understand your world and you can understand my world. Even in our church, we also started doing focus groups so we could help the older generation understand the younger generation and vice versa. So we did like this quiz and we said, like, what's an Air Force? What is a true religion? Yeah. And so the older folks were like, true religion is loving Jesus. And the young folks like, no, that's a pair of jeans.
It's a pair of jeans.
So we had to go through and explain. We had to get to a place of common language.
That's good.
But it started with relationship. So that intergenerational neighboring wasn't just outside of the building. It had to start inside the building first.
Ooh, Virginia,
and it had to start with having conversations where older people weren't afraid to talk to younger people and vice versa. And to say that, look, y'all, we're all in this spot together and we need to know what that means. And the only way we're going to figure that out is using that relationship principle and getting to talk to and know one another.
Okay, well, let's keep it right in the building. Then. Mm-hmm. We're talking about churches who are looking to have successful intergenerational neighboring conversations, mm-hmm. but they have limited resources. Mm-hmm. We're not talking about mega churches who have right. tons of space, tons of money, mm-hmm. tons of opportunity. But this is just one. They're short on staff. They're short on volunteers, mm-hmm. time, and money. What mm-hmm. would you say to them?
Well, I would say, first of all, that would be me. Welcome to the club. Welcome to my world, okay? Because we are not a mega ministry, and we have limited resources. There are only a handful of people who are on staff, as it were, paid staff. Mm-hmm. Everybody else is a volunteer.
Everybody.
Okay? Everybody. So we come week to week, but we all eat. I go back to the eating principle. We had to find what was common ground. We all eat. We all traveled back and forth to church together. So some of it meant, okay, can you pick up so-and-so? Because now you're beginning to make conversation. So then it was like, all right, can during coffee hour, when we're sharing tea and a donut, can y'all sit down and have a conversation? So we were intentional about what my husband calls a 5-minute rule. So after church, for 5 minutes, you can't talk to somebody you know who's like you mm. and in your generation. Mm. So you have to talk to somebody else. So it made people, the introverts had to come out of the introvert. The extroverts had to then go be extroverted with somebody else that they didn't know. And it made us intentionally work at reaching across the divide to meet and to talk to someone else.
That's good.
You can do this with minimal resources. It takes creative ways of building relationships. And then we used what we already had. So we annually do a neighborhood block party. So before we reached out, we made sure we were reaching in, and all of the block party teams became intergenerational. Then when we went out, we made sure we didn't just have all basketball and games for the young people. We had table sit-down board games for the older people. And sometimes we just had a couple of tables where you could just sit and chat. Mm-hmm. You didn't have to do nothing. Mm-hmm. So we made sure we took into account everybody who's at the table. So you can do it on limited resources. It means you have to be creative, come together. You need more voices at the table than just one or two people. And make sure the people at the table are also intergenerational. You've got to give them space.
Which is actually so natural when it comes to millennials, because millennials value multiple voices, and they actually value a spectrum of ages. Mm-hmm. And so mm-hmm. having board games as well as activities that are more a physical base is going to actually appeal to them. But I just want to keep going down this road, because
yes.
When you're talking to churches that may feel like we're not the mega church, we're not as cool, so how do we get a young person? Mm-hmm, like, we're mm-hmm. trying to get them in our doors to consider our church. Maybe mm-hmm. your church might have the same type of conversations. We want young people, but a lot of times young people will flock towards mm-hmm. the lights and the church that has the cool social media pages.
Right.
Are you saying that these techniques are ways that you guys are able to attract and be mm-hmm. able to hold a lot of the young leaders that are mm-hmm. coming in through your doors?
Well, it's intentionality about making. So yes, some of it is that cool, flashy stuff, but a lot of it isn't. It still boils down to relationship. Because I've also heard some millennials say that they're at the big spaces and they don't know anybody, and it doesn't feel warm. It doesn't feel like they're connecting. But when they come into other spaces, they can meet with people. If someone walks in the door today, and if I came to your house today and said, "Hey, Joseph, how's it going?" And you're like, "Sit down over there. Stay yeah. in a corner." Or you said nothing to me. I'm not coming back to your house.
That's
I don't
good.
Care if you live in the Taj Mahal or in a 2x4 hut. But if I come to your house and you're like, "Oh, welcome. It's good to see you." So as new families come in and people come in and they're trying to connect with us, we're intentional on not me just hanging with my best buddy that I know all the time. I open up the space so new people can feel welcome and come in. And then we're also going to places where people are and then inviting them in, but also we're going to spaces where they are. So that's why we physically do some things outside. We'll have slider and slush night where we just get some slush, we put out the grill, we make sliders, and there's no gospel being preached. There's no, oops, here's Jesus on the side. No. We're just building relationships with you.
That's so good.
Intergenerational. So, you know, again, you don't have to have the slick programming, and we're just out in the backyard in a parking lot. Maybe throw up a tent. So we don't have all that slick stuff.
But they're known.
They're known.
They walk through the doors and they know that they're known, and you guys pour into them, which is so crucial mm-hmm. and important when you're looking mm-hmm. to be.
What's your name? I got to remember your name when I see you the next time. Mm. Or some fun characteristic about you that makes you feel like I know you. So when you're walking down the street and I see, "Hey, what's up, Joseph? How you doing? Did you pass that exam last week?" It's all relational again.
So
it's all about me knowing you. You don't need money for that. You just need intentionality about it.
The,
The point is, we need sometimes a common language as leaders. And one of the things we've discovered through the years is if you hand each phase a word or a language, it helps every one of us understand how we're doing something very unique at each phase and why it's important. It's just easy to miss it because we don't see it. And I wish we would pretend sometimes like kids are walking around with these invisible signs and questions that they're asking. There's a second reason we miss it. The second reason we miss it, this is another profound statement, not simply because we don't see what we don't see, but the second issue is this: we don't remember what we don't remember. You see, sometimes as a leader and as a parent, it's easy to forget a few things that are very, very core to what we need to understand about parenting and about leading. I think sometimes we get hyper-focused on a specific issue, or sometimes we get really down deep with a theological angle, or sometimes we just need to find an opportunity to stop and to lean into each other and to remind each other about one or two things that are very, very important about what we do so we can back up and see the big picture. Because sometimes when you're in the trenches, sometimes when you're in a specific phase, you forget something that maybe is a more compelling and bigger thing that is working in the background, and it's the thing that makes the difference in how you look and how you see kids, whether they're in your own home or whether they're in your church. As a matter of fact, I want to stop and remind you of one thing today that connects every one of us in this room, regardless of our denomination, regardless of the country we're from, regardless of our experience, regardless of our theological slant. There's one thing that kind of ties us all together in a way that's very, very important. And when I say what this one thing is, I know what you're going to say. You're going to say, come on, you don't have to tell me that. I know that. But sometimes, even though we know it, we just need to be remembered. We need somebody to lean in and remind us, because this one thing, I believe, this one thing is the reason that some of us look at a kid and we see potential and others of us don't see that potential. This one thing is the reason that some of us can see the unique ideas and the unique bents and the unique things that a kid can do, and some of us just kind of pass those things by. I also think this one thing is the reason that most of you in this room do what you do. Because you believe this one thing. Again, when I tell you what this one thing is, you're going to go, oh, really? Don't make me feel bad about this one thing. Because this one thing is so important and it's so huge. And the reason I think we need to be reminded of it sometimes is because, again, it's just easy to forget. Are you ready for the one thing? Here's the one thing. One belief that can change how anybody sees their kid or teenager. And at the risk of overstating the obvious, here's the one thing. Ready? Every kid is made in the image of God. Every kid is made in the image of God. That may not be breaking news to you, but for just a second, I want you to stop and think about the potential and the impact of that one idea, that every kid is made in the image of God, that children have the stamp of God's image imprinted on their life. Every kid, think about it this way, has a divine capacity to reason, to improve, to lead. Every kid has a divine capacity to care, to relate, to trust, to believe, to imagine, and even to love. You know why? Because they're made in the image of a creative God, the creator of the universe. There's a part of that image that is in them. And sometimes as adults, we think the kids aren't old enough, or they're not smart enough, or they're not important enough. Sometimes we even think they're not Christian enough to learn anything or to grow in any kind of way. And what I want to lean into you for just a minute and say to remind you is that every kid at every phase in your ministry is created in the image of God, and something radical could change in your ministry if you would start teaching your volunteers and your parents every time a kid walks by to go, hey, look, that's somebody who's made in the image of God, and I need to look at the potential they have because they're made that way.
And of course, how can we do a best of 2017 podcast episode without some of our finest moments in song? Like that time when the one and only Duffy Robbins wrapped the books of the Old Testament. Take it away, Duffy.
But, can we please hear just a portion of this? Like, just let our listeners be part of this experience.
Okay. Now, I should explain that rap being the genre that it is musically, there you're going to want to go crazy, and I get that.
Joseph can help you with a beat.
I'm going to try. Yeah. We're going to try it.
But I need. It's got to be pretty basic because, again, if you could see me, absolutely. I'm a white male.
Absolutely. And you know what? You start, and I'll follow
okay,
you.
Okay. Just like a
rhythm throws me off.
All right.
This That's is by James Ward, who is a music pastor at New City Fellowship in Chattanooga, Tennessee. I want to give him credit for this. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. Huh. I want to tell you the truth about the book of Ruth on the 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, and all those things lead to Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, and Job. I want to go to heaven in a righteous robe singing Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Solomon's Song, and the prophets are these, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Jay's Lament, Ezekiel, and Dan, to Lars went, Hosea, Joel, and Amos's Tale, Obadiah, Jonah, in the belly of the whale, Micah, Nahum, and Habakkuk cry, Haggai, Zephaniah, then Zechariah, the last Old Testament books reveal, Malachi points to a brand new deal. The Old Testament.
That was awesome. Right.
Thank you. Just shut
that
it
was
down.
Excellent. That was excellent.
I mean, I changed the beat a couple times. You went with it. No,
I just have to say that I'm so glad that's recorded. That's amazing.
Or, of course, all those times when Ashley serenaded us.
Coming to America. All I want for conference. I don't know how it goes.
What is the song, though?
Tale as old as time. She's like the wind.
You went with Patrick Swayze's
one song. I don't know why that just
Moana.
Came. Yes, do you know it? Will you sing it with me, Dave?
I don't know it, but I know of Moana.
It goes like, see the line where the sky meets the sea. It calls me.
I think that's the closest thing to singing we're going to get from you today.
That was the remix, Dave.
Was that the DJ Khaled
version? DJ remix.
And even that one time, our producer Kevin jumped in on the fun.
Hey, where the party at? Yeah, remember that song?
Do it again.
Hey, where the party at?
But there we go. I got Kevin to sing.
Jagged Edge, 1990. I don't know what it was.
But Jagged Edge?
Yeah, there's an old R&B group that was actually based out of Atlanta.
That is outstanding. Kevin, you're giving Ashley a run for her money right there.
I DJ on the side.
Well, we really hope that you guys enjoyed all of that. Our producer, Kevin, is still, you're still laughing at that whole singing part.
Yes, and also occasionally I can see a look in your eyes where I'm afraid what you're going to say next.
Well, this has been a fantastic 9 months of this podcast. 9 months, Kevin, can you believe it?
9 months.
We are about to birth a brand new podcast season next year, so make sure that you keep listening right here. Make sure you subscribe to this podcast on iTunes, Google Play, Stitcher, or SoundCloud, and we would love it if you would leave a rating and review on iTunes. That goes such a long way in helping get this word, this podcast out to as many people as possible. And also, we'd love it if you could visit the show notes at thinkorangepodcast.com. That is a great place to get all of the inside information, details about all of our guests, our hosts, social media shares, and a whole bunch of other information, even questions for your small groups, right, Kevin?
Actually, yes. I would love for you to check that out. We recently added a section called Conversation Starters.
Yeah.
And our goal is really to say, if there's a concept that you think you and your team would enjoy unpacking further, we've given you some questions that we think might be great to ask your team after listening to the episode.
Yeah, I love looking at that part on the show notes because they're just great conversation starters that you don't even have to write the notes in your moleskin. You can just look at the questions that we've provided for you.
Absolutely. If you want to reflect by yourself, great. But if you want to figure out a way to think through with your team how you can apply a concept.
Yeah.
Our job is to help you get that conversation started.
Well, we do all the work for you. All you need to do is go to thinkorangepodcast.com, thinkorangepodcast.com, and make sure you share this podcast with a friend. Hey, we really hope that you have an awesome start to 2018. We will see you back here, same podcast channel, same podcast day probably. I don't know. Is it going to be the same podcast day?
Yeah, Tuesday.
Every Tuesday. Come back in 2018. We would love to see you and have you be part of this podcast family.
Yeah. Hey, and before you close it, I want everybody to know something really special.
Okay.
Next week, we have Carrie Newhoff on the podcast.
Woo!
And this podcast is all about how you can increase your capacity as a leader. And I remember very distinctly when we did this interview, we were all looking at each other with the same look on our face, right, saying, this is going to help someone. So we want to make sure as you're thinking about how you can make 2018 more productive and accomplish more as a leader and as a, and within your ministry,
yeah,
that you come back next week, because Dave did a fantastic job with the interview.
Wow,
thank Ashley you. Did as well.
I appreciate that. I yep, know
Ashley's
that.
Back.
Ashley's back next week.
She'll be on the interview.
Yes. I remember that interview so clearly. It, in fact, changed so much of what I do already. And I know that my 2018 is going to be so much better because of what Carrie shared. So make sure you come back and share this podcast with a friend. And as always, as we've always said throughout this whole podcast season, and we're going to say it all next year as well, when you think next generation, Kevin, think orange.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you for listening to the Think Orange podcast.
Join us next time for more ideas and conversations to help you influence the next generation.
For more episodes and show notes, visit thinkorangepodcast.com.